Amen. Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. That last song that we sang is not only an appropriate end to our time of worship, but and also an appropriate sort of lead-in to the message today, but it's an appropriate sort of message at the end of this week. This has been a week for our church family, our church leadership. It's a reminder that we never know what a week may hold. Because as many of you know, if you were here last Sunday, I announced at the end of the 11 o'clock service to be praying for Jeff, one of our elders. He ended up having triple bypass surgery Sunday night, and hopefully he'll come home today. Then this week also, we had another one of our elders who had a nodule removed from his vocal cords, Dave. And then also on Thursday, our children's ministry director, Crystal, was involved in a car accident. And she's doing okay, but pray for her. She was here for the 9 o'clock service, but she had to go home, and just be praying for her recovery from that car accident. So just a reminder that we never know what a week holds, but we will not be shaken. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us. And God can get us through even the most difficult times in our life. Speaking of that, I want to direct your attention to Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 10 this morning. We are doing a series on the life of Abraham, looking at his journey of faith. Because the journey of faith of Abraham is very relevant to our own journey of faith. All of us are on a journey of faith as God's people. And I think we're going to see in today's passage some amazing, astounding, and yet encouraging truths that we can glean from the story of Abraham. Or Abram, if you will, right now in this passage. So would you follow along with me as I read verses 10 through 20 of Genesis chapter 12. There was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to stay for a while because the famine was severe. As he approached Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "Look, I know that you are a beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' They will kill me, but will keep you alive. So tell them you are my sister so that it may go well for me because of you, and my life will be spared on account of you." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. When Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. So Abram's wife was taken into the household of Pharaoh. And he did treat Abram well on account of her. Abram received sheep and cattle, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his household with severe diseases because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh summoned Abram and said, "What is this you've done to me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Here's your wife, take her and go." Pharaoh gave his men orders about Abram, so they expelled him along with his wife and all his possessions. Last week, as we began this journey with Abraham, we saw that the Lord spoke to him and he would move to the voice of God. And we ended last week with him moving down to the Negev, and as he would do everywhere he moved, he built an altar, and there he worshiped the Lord. Then all of a sudden, we are informed in this passage that a famine comes. In fact, that's the very first point I want us to see in this passage. I want us to talk about for a moment the famine and the part that it played in Abram's journey of faith for this reason. This famine was a test. Abram was being pressure tested by God. our life is no different. Every day, you and I are presented with opportunities to either trust God or not trust God. And one of the things that we learn here, as we learn throughout Scripture, is that man's extremities are God's opportunities. Nothing is too great or too big for God to handle and to enable His people to handle and to get through. Note that Abram literally walked into the promised land and right out through it into Egypt as soon as the famine happened. And he did not go down to Egypt because God told him to. Notice there's nowhere in verse 10 where Abram is moving to the voice and direction of God as he has done in the first 9 verses of this chapter. This is all Abram. This is Abram leaning on his own understanding rather than trusting in the Lord with all his heart. This is Abram not being still and knowing that he is God, because God wanted to teach Abram, as he wants to teach us as well, that when famines come into our life, and I'm using that figuratively, when crises come, when hard situations and difficult circumstances come, God wants us to look to Him and trust Him. Amen. Abram didn't do that. Abram had a misplaced confidence. He placed more confidence in Egypt and in going down there in navigating these circumstances than he did trusting in the Lord. God wants to teach Abram and us, I'm big enough, I'm great enough, I'm sufficient enough to get you through a famine in your life, to get you through the hardest and most difficult circumstances. I'm sufficient for that. You don't need to go down to Egypt. In a sense, too, by Abram moving, it was like he was trying to escape uncomfortable circumstances. I get that, but God never told him to go down there. See, sometimes, and we're going to see this even later on in the message, sometimes God wants us to sit in our uncomfortableness so that we learn that we can trust Him to get us through those famines. And let me say this about his choice of going down to Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is symbolic of the world. In a sense, it's like Abram chose the world and a worldly solution over God and a godly solution by going to Egypt. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 31, God, through the prophet Isaiah, says, "Woe to the one who goes to Egypt for help, rather than relying and depending on me." In fact, later on in chapter 31 of Isaiah, God says this, "The Egyptians are mere humans. I'm God. What do you think they can do for you that I can't do? What do you think they are compared to me?" And yet, if you study the history of Israel, many, many times, what did they do? They looked to Egypt for help. They went to Egypt for help. It's as if they got this habit of going to the world for their help rather than turning to the Lord. All of us need to ask this question of ourselves as we're on this journey of faith. How do I respond and how do I react in my life when a famine comes into my life? Do I look to the Lord and trust Him to get me through? Or do I look to the world and to anyone or anything else other than God to navigate that circumstance? That's, again, a lesson all of us have to learn, because famines will come. Severe, difficult, challenging days and circumstances and situations are part of our life. The question is not if we're going to have to navigate those times. The question is, how are we going to do it? You see. And Abram did not pass this test. Again, He was not trusting in the Lord. He was leaning on his own understanding. I'm going to go to Egypt. It will be better for me down there. Then we go from the famine to the falsehood. Because part of what we learn in this passage as well is that Abram is not only trying to escape uncomfortable circumstances, but as he approaches Egypt, the answer that he has come up with, he is filled with fear. God would never lead us somewhere where then all of a sudden we have this fear. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Abram was not making these steps, walking with a God who loves him. He had departed from that path. He had gone towards Egypt. And as he gets close to Egypt, he begins to get filled with this fear of how things will go. And you see Abram, like us many times, he starts playing this scenario in his mind, this movie, if you will, these scenes of how it's all going to play out. You and I do the same thing. This is how it's all going to happen, right? We've got it all figured out in our mind how the rest of this is going to go, right? That's Abram. He turns to his wife Sarai, and first of all, he says, "You're beautiful. Good job," right? Good husband. But then it goes south really fast after that. Because then he says, "Hey, I need you to go along with this lie for me. I need you, when we get into Egypt, to go along with the fact that you're not my wife. You're my sister." Now, technically speaking, Sarai was Abram's half-sister. They shared the same father, but they did not share the same mother. Abram talks about that in Genesis 20, I think it's verse 12, you see. And some of you are going, ooh. Well, up to this point in history, God had not clearly prohibited that kind of a relationship. He will, but he hasn't yet. So God's not condemning Abram or Sarai for marrying one another, even though she was his half-sister. But the falsehood stands, you see, because Abram doesn't want to be truthful with Pharaoh and with the officials of Egypt. So he says to Sarai, "This is what they're going to do when we get there." Isn't that interesting? Notice the "they will." They're going to do this, and they're going to do that. And he's got this all cooked up in his mind again already of how it's going to go. Contrast that with last week, where you see the promises of God. And you see that God promises Abram, "I'll do all the heavy lifting." And what's the phrase that you see repeated in the first part of chapter 12? "I will," God says. "I will, I will, I will." Now Abram is filled with fear, a fear that is driving him as he approaches Egypt, and he's using the phrase, "They will, they will, they will." He's got his eyes off of God, and he's got his eyes on Pharaoh and on the Egyptians. And he says, "I need you to do this, Sarai. I need you to buy into my plan, because if you don't, they'll kill me." So he says, "So that it will go well with me, you go along with this." Now, as nice as it was for Abram to tell his wife she was beautiful, and I believe she was, it would have been nicer for him to be more concerned about protecting his wife. Because notice, he goes, "Look, it's going to go well with me," but he doesn't have any idea what's going to happen to her. Because he doesn't know how it's going to end up with Sarai, but it's going to go okay with him, and he won't be killed. In a sense, Abram at this part of his journey of faith is operating by the philosophy, better to be defiled than dead. That's not a godly philosophy to live by. That's not the kind of philosophy that God wants his people to live by. Better defiled than dead. No, better to be dead than defiled. So you see the famine, which has now driven Abram out of the promised land very early on and into Egypt. And as he approaches Egypt, fear takes over. He's got this whole plan cooked up, again, leaning on his own understanding of how all this is going to go, and asks his wife to buy into the plan. And graciously, Sarai goes along with it. So that when they get there, she is portraying herself as not his wife, but as his sister. And we go from then the famine to the falsehood to the favor. Because initially it looks like Abram actually had this all figured out perfectly. Like everything's falling out exactly like Abram predicted it would. They see she's beautiful. They commend her to Pharaoh. Pharaoh then sees her and takes her into his household, which, by the way, isn't just taking her into his home. It's taking her into his harem. She's just going to become another objectified young woman. Not that she's that young at this point. Remember, Abram is 75 when God calls him. So she's probably at least in her 60s. Yeah. Women in their 60s and 70s and 80s can be beautiful too. And note, after she's taken into Pharaoh's harem or household, the Bible says it goes well for Abram. He's been given favor by Pharaoh and given all these gifts. So I'm sure in his mind, he's thinking to himself, see, I told you, things are turning out exactly like I predicted that they would. But it's not the end of the story yet. See, sometimes when you and I depart from the path of God and we start going down our own way, things can go well for us for a while, and we start to rationalize and convince ourselves, see, it's not so bad. I can get away with this. I can sort of, you know, do my own thing and it's not going to be so bad. Yeah, but the end of that path hasn't been revealed yet. Even Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, just because a sentence against a wickedness or a sin isn't executed speedily, doesn't mean that's the end of the story. So we see the famine, we see the falsehood, we see the favor, and then we come to the part, the last part of the passage in the chapter, and I'm calling that the ferreting out. If you ever heard that terminology, something is being discovered here that wasn't previously discovered. And notice that the discovery is made because of affliction and pain. Because then we are informed here, and we don't know how much time passes, but we are informed that the Lord struck Pharaoh and his household with grievous diseases. By the way, I want to pause here for a moment and make this comment. I'm sure there was a time where Moses, later on, as he was writing the first five books of the Bible, where he came to the story of Abram and began to see the parallels between Abram and what happened here and what happened in the life of Joseph and even what happened in his own life. Because remember, what was it that drove Joseph's brothers down to Egypt? It was a famine. Remember, a famine happened, and Jacob says to Joseph's brothers, you got to go down to Egypt and get some grain down there. So a famine moved the people of God. And then Moses. What happened in Moses' day? Well, Pharaoh and the Egyptians were struck with plagues, curses, just as Pharaoh is being struck here with diseases, plagues, curses. And then I'm getting a little bit ahead of the story, but at the end, Abram departs from the land of Egypt with all this booty, with all this plunder that are gifts from Pharaoh himself, exactly like the Israelites as they left Egypt, with all the stuff that they were able to bring out of Egypt when they were delivered by the hand of God. Back to the story of Abram. Notice a couple things. Back at the early part of chapter 12, God says, Abram, I'm going to bless you so that you can exemplify divine blessing, so that you can be an example of my blessing and favor upon your life, and so that you can bless others. Notice, because Abram is not walking the path that God had for him at this point in this season, he's not bringing Pharaoh a blessing, he's bringing Pharaoh a curse. And it's all because of Abram. Now, some of us might say, well, why did God strike Pharaoh? Well, first of all, Pharaoh and his household weren't lily white when it came to their lives, right? But secondly, Abram was never going to come forward and basically say, hey, Pharaoh, I actually lied about her. She's not. No, he was never going to do it. So God had to work through Pharaoh in order to do it. And again, notice the principle. It was through affliction and through pain that something was discovered that was previously not known. Let me use one of our elders, Jeff, as an example of that. Jeff was suffering pain, and that pain drove him to a place where something was discovered that was really serious, that was previously unknown, and they were able to take care of it and spare Jeff's life. See, sometimes out of God's mercy, he uses pain and affliction in our life or in someone else's life or in some circumstance or situation in order for us to discover something that needs to be brought out and discovered. And that's exactly what happened here. Oh, and by the way, it was only because of God's divine intervention that Sarai was delivered. Delivered from eventually having sexual intercourse with Pharaoh and being defiled, the one through whom the promise would come. So note something here. A couple things that hopefully will encourage all of us. God was being faithful to Abram even when Abram wasn't faithful to God. And God is the same way with us. God will always be faithful to us even when we are faithless towards him. Second, God was protecting Abram, Sarai, his people. He was also protecting his promises. You see, in this passage, Abram is learning, hasn't gotten there yet, but he's learning, my God can provide even during famines, and my God can protect me. And instead of me trying to lean on my own understanding and figure things out and turning to other places and other people to try to look for provision and for protection, my God is sufficient. He's great enough. He's big enough. I just need to look to God continually for everything that I need and every protection that I need. God is the same with us. No one can provide for us better than God can. No one can protect us better than God can. Even if he has to do something supernatural, if you will. And God will always protect his promises. He's not going to let Abram or any mere human being thwart his plan. He says, this is the couple that I'm going to use to bring about this nation. I'm going to make it so that They have a child even very late in life, and nothing is going to thwart that. And God made sure he oversaw that plan. And God will do the same thing in our lives. We can trust him. But here's where the story even gets to me even more overwhelming, amazing, and astounding. Is there a passage of Scripture where we see the goodness of God more than this passage? When you think about the fact that in this situation, Pharaoh had every right to kill Abram and Sarai. Every right. And yet God again oversaw that and protected them. So we see God's mercy. Because remember, God's mercy is us not receiving what we deserve. And God's mercies are new every morning. And there's not a one of us, including Abram, that does not continually live under the waterfall of God's mercy. None of us receive what we deserve for our actions, especially our rebellious, disobedient actions against God. None of us receive what we deserve. That's God's mercy on display. And God's mercy is on display here in this passage around Abram. We also see God's grace on display. And God's grace is where we all receive what we don't deserve. And note, what does Abram walk out of Egypt with? All these gifts and all these goodies. Does he deserve it? No, especially for the way he acted. But God is a God of grace. And here's Abram, not only having his life spared because he cooked up this wild idea himself and leaned on his own understanding, and God had to intervene and make sure that nothing happened outside of his plan, and he literally plucks them out of Egypt and brings them back to the promised land. And not only does that, but then they are able to bring back all of this stuff with them, the blessings, the favor. And he doesn't deserve any of it. That's the goodness of God. Let me share one other thing, and I hope this will be an encouragement to you as well. Do you know that this is the only place in the Bible where you can read of Abram's failures? The only place. If you flip to the New Testament, there is not a record at all of Abram's failures, only of his faith. You won't find any failures of Abram in the New Testament recorded. Why is that? Because God throws our failures into the sea of forgetfulness. God forgives our failures. God turned the page with Abram and did not dwell or focus on all of his failures, but focused on his faith. This man that all, so far at least, and I realize the great thing about Abram is even in his failure, he fails forward, like I like to say. He keeps walking with God and learning from his failures at times, sometimes making the same mistakes, but sometimes learning from them. But the bottom line is he kept walking with God, and God commended him for that faith. Never mentions his failures at all. He wants us to do the same thing. He wants us to turn the page of our life and stop focusing on our failures and stop allowing the accuser that accuses us day and night about the things that we've done wrong and of our failures. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Turn that page. And let me say that this in accordance with what I just said. Most of us, if we would at least right now, this snapshot, Genesis chapter 12, be assessing and evaluating the life of Abram, we would probably give him a C minus or a D. We would probably say, he failed. I mean, look, he took Lot, wasn't supposed to take anybody of his family other than his wife. He moved down to Egypt during the famine, didn't pass that test either. And then he lies about his wife. And you see all these failures and you go, yeah. And yet, again, when you read about Abraham in the New Testament, he's commended for his faith. Because God's assessment and evaluation of Abraham's life is different than ours would be. And the reason I bring that up is because we may be in the same situation where you may have a very hypercritical, judgmental view and assessment and evaluation of your own life. I want you to know something. God looks at you differently than you probably look at yourself. God has a different evaluation and assessment of your life than you probably do. And you know why? Because he's a good God. Because he doesn't focus on the failure. He focuses on the faith. I'm not here to try to minimize sin. I'm not here to try to minimize rebellion and disobedience against God, but I'm saying when you take the whole life into consideration, God doesn't focus on all those things. They are under the blood of Jesus Christ, thank God, and God forgives us in Jesus and turns the page and throws our failures into the sea of forgetfulness, and God wants us to do the same with our failures as well. Let's learn from them, but let's not keep dwelling on them. Let's turn the page and keep moving forward with God. This chapter, especially the second part, just highlights the goodness of God. And so I want to say this before we begin to move towards our time of the Lord's table. I want us today to really use this time around the Lord's table to focus on God's goodness in our life. To remind ourselves as we hold these elements in our hands and as we eventually partake of them, how good God has been to us. Amen. How his mercy has flowed into our life all the time. How none of us sitting here or standing here today has ever gotten what we truly deserve. And how all of us standing or sitting here today have received so much from God that we don't deserve his mercy and his grace. Because that's who God is. So in just a moment, our worship team's going to come, and you all are going to remain seated, and we're going to sing the goodness of God. I hope that you'll sing, but I also hope it'll be a time of reflection, of just being reminded how good our God is to all of us. So I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come now, and I'm going to ask you all to remain seated. I know that's a little bit different than we normally do it, but during our time of communion, I'm going to ask you to remain seated. And just let the communion team, when the song begins, begin to pass out the elements, and you would just hold those elements with you. And then when the song is over, I will come back up on the platform. I will ask us all to stand, and we will all partake of these elements together today. May as we sing this song, may we be overcome and overwhelmed with how good God has been to us. His mercy and his grace are new every morning.